Now, I want to think this morning about worship being as incense. God gave Moses detailed instructions of all that was to be put in place for worship. And there in Exodus 30, you get the whole detailed description of how the altar of incense had to be constructed. And this is what he said. He said, then make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. I was kind of interested in that. It had no other function. It was to be constructed with this sole purpose for the burning of incense. That's what it was for, nothing else. And then the descriptions, it's to be square, cubit long, cubit wide, 2 cubits high, its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold and make a gold moulding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the moulding, 2 on each of the opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Testimony before the atonement cover that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. I just love the location of this. It was right up against the curtain that separated the rest of the space from the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was saying, get this, come as close as you're able. Come as close to my presence, because obviously there were restrictions there. It was saying, you need to worship in the presence of God as deeply as you can press into that. And of course, as we know, David was later to take that a step further, because he had set the ark there and the tent for it, and he was worshipping without the curtain. He was worshipping there in the presence of God. And notice too that there was a connection there with the atonement cover, and we looked at that last week. A key focus of worship is on all that God has accomplished through Jesus, him being the atoning sacrifice for our sins, he being the one that brings us to be at one with God. And that is an eternal theme. You see that in the throne room of heaven, don't you? The Lamb in the center of the throne looking as if he had been slain. It's the eternal theme that's connected to all that Jesus has done on our behalf. And so he goes on to say, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so that incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. So what you have there is that the day started and the day ended with the offering of worship. It wasn't simply an occasional thing. It was a regular thing. It was a regular part of daily activity. It wasn't simply something that was done when they met together. It's wonderful when we can come together to worship. That's glorious, and we just love what God is doing. But it's not limited to this. This is kind of an overflow from what is happening as we worship day by day in the rest of our lives. You might also think of burning incense as being simply prayer, but what I want to say is that prayer and worship are so intertwined. They work together. They go in hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. Worship leads to prayer. Prayer leads to worship. They're intertwined. And so as we see this, it's not simply about prayer or it's not simply about worship, but it's the two going hand in hand. Also, I want you to see that it is exclusive, because it says there in verse 9, do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offerings or grain offerings, and do not pour a drink offering on it. So what was being just shown and demonstrated and put in place here was that worship is to be for God alone. That is it. It is absolutely 100% for him. There is no other motivation, there is no other distraction, there is no other objective that is associated with it. Not even the things that might seem worthy. And of course for them, that, you know, they had their burnt offerings, their grain offerings, their drink offerings, all those other things that they had to do. But this was to be separated from all of those things. All of those worthy things, so to speak, were put aside in order that there might be the exclusive worship for God. For us, it might be things like, you know, I know in some settings and some places, worship is seen as a teaching tool. So you had the hymns that taught people theology, that taught people, you know, how to view God and so on. It was used in that capacity, and there's a place for that. But that is not the reason we come to worship. Sometimes we can think, oh gosh, I'm just looking forward to an encounter, a fresh encounter with God. Glorious though that is, that isn't the motivation for worship. Or it might be that God will release prophecy to me. Wonderful, but that is not the motivation. We worship for Him and Him alone without having any other expectations, any other agendas going on. Worship for Him, for who He is, and for Him alone. And then he goes on there in verse 34, the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, and a whole load of other ingredients, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense of this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it is to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from their people. So here we have this whole thing of worship being fragrant. When Mary broke that alabaster jar of perfume over Jesus, we are told that the fragrance filled the whole house. There was something about a fragrance that is released in worship. And here is saying it's the work of a perfumer. It's saying, do you know that there is a cost involved? It's not just something that you just put together in a casual kind of way. There's a cost involved. There's a gifting involved in doing that. There's an understanding that needs to come how you are able to produce a high quality of worship. It's not talking about it being professional or polished in that sense, but there's something about it that leads us into that place of being able to offer something of value, something that is thoughtful, something that has been put together. And then you have this thing, it is to be salted. I mean, what is that all about? Salt is to do with covenants. Most covenants, in fact, you even had there was a covenant of salt as a particular covenant, but so often it's associated with covenant. The worship is a covenantal thing, that we come into that place. Salt is also something that is used for flavor, it's used for preservative, it's used to bring lasting value, and as we worship, there's something of that. It just brings a flavor, it brings something that is created, that endures as we worship. There's a lingering value to it, if you like. And it is to be pure. There was to be no impurities involved in worship. Nothing added to it to make it more acceptable to us. Just it is about Him, purely for Him. Nothing. Don't try and add things to it to somehow make it more comfortable, more palatable. It's all about Him. It is to be sacred, he says. To be sacred is to be set apart. It is to be dedicated to God alone. And that's what happens when we come to worship. Satan's downfall was that his desire was that he should be worshipped. That was his downfall, wasn't it? He wanted to enjoy the fragrance, so to speak, himself. And we see that in his tempting of Jesus there in Luke 4. There it says, the devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. That was what he wanted. He wanted the worship. He wanted the fragrance for himself. And we can see something of that in the secular world in which we live, can't you? We have the, you know, those, the big old stage performances. there, and you know, the performer is there on stage, the focal point for the crowd there, and you know, getting the buzz of it all, feeding off the crowd, just getting all of that, just the whole experience of what it's like to be there in front of this audience that is just totally given over to what you're doing, the performance there. And there is a danger of that, I believe, spilling over into the Christian world, into it becoming a performance. And so we can be aware that there are what could be described as the superstars of the Christian world that can be treated in a similar way. You know, they go to the red carpet events. They go to the awards ceremonies. They sign up to, you know, the big label, record labels, and so on. They're marketed. And I'm not saying that there isn't a place for these wonderful, gifted people, but there's a step that can take us too far into putting them into a place where they become the focus of worship rather than the one who is being worshipped. So Jesus' response, remember, when Satan said to him, "Worship me," what was his response? He said, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That understanding that worship has to be exclusive, it has to be just for God. Jesus refused to be compromised. He refused to take anything of it to himself. King David understood the central role of worship, so much so that he organized gifted teams of singers and musicians. He had them there in shifts day and night to worship God around the Ark of the Covenant. He had 288 singers, 4,000 musicians that were rotated through day and night, 7 days a week. You can imagine if you were living in Jerusalem, you must have heard the sounds of worship going on. You know, in the middle of the night, you'd wake up and you'd hear worship just coming across the city. It was unending. It was a sound of worship God. It was a fragrance that rose continually day and night. Malachi looked forward to the time when God said, he said there, Malachi 1:11, he said, "My name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place incense and pure offerings will be offered in my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." I just love that declaration. There was a time when it was said that the sun never set on the British Empire. Do you remember that? You know, that was a statement, wasn't it? Meant that the British Empire circled the earth, so there was always somewhere around the earth where it was daytime. That was the extent of empire. We have Joseph there, and grandson in New Zealand, and every time that they link to us, he says, "I want to look out your window, show me out the window." And the reason for that isn't simply just to remind himself of where he was. He's just still struggling to get his head around that it's day over here when it's night for him, and it's night here when it's day for him. So he can't work it out that, well, it's, I don't understand it. It's, you know, it's morning here. Why is it dark over there? He's just trying to work out. He can't get his head. He's just puzzled by it. Can't get his head how one place could be light and one place can be dark. But there was something about it. You know, I actually think that this is a bigger statement than Malachi would have understood it at the time, because they didn't grasp that the world was round. They didn't grasp that somewhere would be day all the time. So they just thought, well, yeah, from morning to evening, that's great. It's for the beginning of the day to the end of the day there. But it's actually saying, no, it's continual. It's never-ending, this worship of God. God is bigger, and his worship is greater than even Malachi would have thought at that time, my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place incense and pure offerings will be offered to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. I think we see a stirring, a movement of that around the world, north, south, east, east and west. God is drawing people to himself, and we just love to hear the stories. We love to hear of the moves of God, love to hear what is going on in the nations. And it's sobering to think that at one time the West was at the forefront of those things, but is sadly now lagging behind. And isn't that why we're just so desperately crying out for a fresh move of God's? That we would be part of the earth that is filled with the glory of God. That this nation again and around us will be filled with that, with the worship of God, as people are drawn back into that place. That we wouldn't be left out in this move of God that is happening around the earth. And it will be, as Habakkuk prophesied then, Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. Or to put it another way, the earth will be filled with his fragrance. Filled with his fragrance. That's the heart of God. And then we have John in his vision of the throne room in heaven in Revelation 5. There it says this, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Do you see the link between prayer and worship? There they had the bowls filled of incense, the prayers of the saints, but it caused them to be poured out in worship. There was a link. It provokes fresh worship as they were gathered, as they were brought up, as they were collected in those golden bowls, as they're poured out again. We have a contribution to make towards what is taking place in heaven right now. Through our prayers, through our worship. And so as they were in that place, and as Jesus was there at the center, as the golden bowls were filled with that incense of the prayers, this is their response. You are worthy to take the scroll. Speaking of Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. So it is just this, a reminder that we are a kingdom of priests. That is what we are. We no longer have an Old Testament priestly structure. And sometimes I think that church can kind of, whether it's deliberately or not, I'm not sure, but they can still keep an Old Testament priestly mentality. We are a kingdom of priests. Each and every one of us is a priest because of the coming of Jesus. We're not limited. We don't have to go and for the priest to offer on our behalf. We don't have to have the priest to do things. We are a kingdom of priests. And instead of the priestly office, we have the fivefold ministry that God has poured out through his Spirit. And the purpose of that, let me remind you, is to equip and to facilitate and to release the whole body to be a fragrance in all its different dimensions, as we each give our lives in worship in the full dimensions of that. So Paul exhorted the Ephesians in Ephesians 5. He says this, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're called to be imitators of God. And Paul reminds us that to imitate God, we need to live a life as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to him. And Jesus showed us what that looks like. It involves giving ourselves over to God, every aspect of our lives given over to him, because it's not simply limited to times like this when we're able to come and to meet together to worship. The whole of our lives are to be lived in that same pattern. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says this, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life." There are different responses to God's fragrance. It both attracts and repels. There are those that are drawn to it. There are those who are repelled by it. And sadly, that is sadly the case of what we just keep pouring out the fragrance and the desire that it would change their reception of that fragrance. There are those that the fragrance delights, just as it might delight you when you just smell the fragrance of a rose or another perfume flower. There's some, for those it delights, for the others it offends. For those it will draw us to Jesus. And for others, the most tragic thing of all is it would hold them in the grip of Satan and the eternal death of hell. So we're to be a fragrance. Worship is a fragrance. And Father God, I thank you that you set that in place right back in Old Testament times, and you've continued to draw it through into the new covenant expression of who we are in you. And Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you in so many different ways. We thank you, Lord, that you have drawn us together here as your people in this place, and we come, Lord, that we may have that one desire, that one focus, that we might be fixed upon you. Lord, that our eyes would be on you, that our hearts would be drawn to you, that I pray, Lord, that you would take from us all other distractions, everything that would draw us away from you, that we would be fixed and focused upon you, that our worship would be that pure fragrance that would rise into the throne room of heaven. Lord, that we would join with all of heaven and join with all of earth in praising you, that your fragrance would fill the earth, that you would get the glory that is due to your name and your name alone. So we bless you for this time. We just invite your presence afresh, but Lord, draw us to you. Cause us to be that fragrance, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning I say, let us release a fragrance as we worship this morning, that all of our focus would be on God. Picture yourselves filling up those bowls in heaven as we are worshiping. See them being poured out again as we worship. And just recognize as we're doing this, we are contributing to the whole earth being filled with his fragrance. And then, of course, we carry that fragrance back to all the different places where God has put us to live out our lives. That we don't leave the fragrance here and go away. We carry that into our world, into our day and into our week, that the world may experience something of his fragrance.